Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're finding that, I want to ask you this question. When you were younger, was there anyone that you imitated? The other day, I was watching a group of boys play two-hand touch football, and one of the boys said, "I'm Patrick Mahomes." And so after that, naturally, he played quarterback. And so he was dropping back and he was making passes. He was scoring touchdowns. And no doubt in his mind, he was imitating his hero. As I was watching this kid, this made me laugh. He even did the little finger kind of wiggle, waggle that Mahomes does like that, right? And so he'd throw a pass and they'd catch it and whatever. He said, "Guys, we got to huddle up. We got to huddle up." And so this was great to watch. And it reminded me when I was about his age of different athletes that I would try to imitate when it came to basketball or baseball or football. So I just loved watching these young guys do that. You know, when it comes to imitation can be very powerful. It influences behavior. If used appropriately, it can make you better because it strives for you to improve. And so I want to again ask you, as you were a kid, was there anybody that you imitated, a famous athlete, musician, actor? And what effect did it have? Now, in keeping that same concept in mind, I wanted to apply it to your spiritual walk with the Lord. Is there anybody that you've tried to imitate or model your life after to help you grow in your faith? And so maybe for you, it was a parent. Maybe it was a youth leader. Maybe it was the person that helped you kind of, you know, cross that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus. And so you just respect them. And so you watch their life. I know for many of us in this church, because we have so many great examples, it was this older man or woman who had been so faithful to the Lord through all the ups and downs that come with following Jesus. And so we looked to them as a model. And we wanted to imitate our life after them. In our passage this morning, Paul is going to tell Timothy, "Imitate me." Paul is telling Timothy, "Follow my way of life," which really is a bold claim. But Paul doesn't say this out of ego. No, he is sincere. And he's sincere because he's lived it. See, Paul loves Timothy. They've known each other at this point for around 15 years. And they've been through some battles when it comes to spreading the gospel and converting people and preaching the gospel. All these different things they faced together. And because Paul loves Timothy so much, Paul, knowing his death is imminent, that death is on the horizon because of his commitment to Christ, he is going to say, "Imitate me." I love what Paul says in chapter 4. I mean, just what a verse. It says, "The time of my departure is near." He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And so again, Timothy, imitate me. But that charge, though it was for Timothy, it's also for me and it's for you. You know, at first it may sound kind of intimidating to say, "Imitate the Apostle Paul." I mean, here's a guy who writes half the New Testament. This is a guy that would preach the gospel in front of kings and rulers. He was a missionary. He was a church planner. He just did all these amazing things for the Lord. And to say, "Imitate him," just seems too intimidating. And you may be saying, "I'll never reach that level of Paul." And that's okay. You know, that kid that was playing football is never going to be Patrick Mahomes. And you know why? I saw him throw the ball, all right? You know, what I saw in that kid's future was future accountant, all right? Hit the books, you know, something like that. No, he did fine. That's right. But there's lots of kids, you know, imitating Mahomes, right? And some of them are going to be very good because they're trying to model after him. See, it's given them something to strive for. And it's the same when it comes to the Apostle Paul. Again, we may never reach the level of commitment and effectiveness that the Lord used Paul with, but that's all right. He gives us a great example and something to strive after. Now, if you have 2 Timothy chapter 3, last week we looked at verses 1 through 5. Today we're going to mainly be in verses 6 through 14. But just to get the context, remind ourselves, kind of get the flow of Paul, kind of, you know, his argument and the points he's making. Let's go back to verse 1 where Paul says this. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Now, as we considered last Sunday, when the Bible uses the phrase "last days," it's not talking about the last few days or the last few hours until Jesus returns. When the Bible uses the term last days, it's talking about that time period from when Jesus first arrived to his return. These are the last days. And Paul says, as we await the return of Christ and we have these hard and these challenging days, that we're to continue to persevere. We are to continue to endure. Now, Paul goes on in verse 2 to give some of the reasons why there is hard days in these last days. Look at verse 2. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. He continues, verse 4, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he says, have nothing to do with such people. Now, we'll get to this in a moment. He's talking about have nothing to do with those false teachers that have this form of godliness but deny the gospel. Now, we go through that list, and it's quite the list, right? And then really, this is just a sample. But what Paul is saying is in these last days, what makes them so hard and challenging is that so many people get pulled in just this general rebelliousness against the Lord, that there's this focus on love of self, of being harsh. And because that love of self goes so deep, it just causes so much chaos and destruction, right? And we feel this. We see it. We experience it with some of our interactions. We definitely see it when it comes to politics and when it comes to social media. And so Paul is telling Timothy, be aware of this. And it's like that ocean tide, that current that can pull you away. And Paul's telling Timothy, he's telling us, don't get pulled into that. Pay attention to what is going on out there. But in this context, especially coming from chapter 2 and now into chapter 3, though there is this general rebelliousness that Paul is talking about, he's going to get more specific. And he's going to talk about these false teachers who love themselves, love money, and all the rest, of these false teachers who are claiming to be Christian leaders, but they are not. Look back at verse 5. Again, Paul says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. See, they look the part, but they deny the gospel. They're kind of like that counterfeit painting. Sometimes we hear those stories where this painting goes up in this exhibit or whatever, and everybody is so impressed. But then as they begin to look closer, they begin to realize it's not authentic. It's a counterfeit. And that's what Paul is saying these false teachers are like. Look what he says, continuing in verse 6. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men depraved of mind who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far. Because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, when Paul says gullible women, he's not speaking of all women, right? He's not making some big general claim. Just want to be clear there. I mean, Paul lifts up the example of Timothy's grandmother and mother. But what Paul is describing is a very specific situation in the city of Ephesus where these false teachers would come in, and there were wealthy women in that city who had a lot of time on their hands. And so they would welcome in these false teachers, and these ladies were loaded down with guilt. They were easily swayed by these false teachings. These ladies were individuals who kept learning and learning and learning, but never committed to the truth of the Bible. And Paul is saying these false teachers led them astray. Now, Paul mentions these two guys, Jannes and Jambres, to give this example. And we're kind of like, you know, where did they come from? What's all that about? You know, if you were doing Bible trivia, and I used to do this years ago with middle schoolers, this would have been a mean joke because you can't find their names in the Old Testament. And so what Paul is doing, he's drawing from some sources outside the Bible, some Jewish sources. And these two are identified going back to the book of Exodus, and they were Pharaoh's magicians. So if you're kind of new to the Bible, just to kind of set the stage for what Paul's talking about, you go back to the book of Exodus, and the Israelites have been in slavery for many, many years. And it's been harsh and it's been awful. And so they've been crying out to the Lord, and the Lord hears their cry, and he's going to begin to work. And so he calls a man by the name of Moses, and Moses had a brother named Aaron. And he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, Tell them, let my people go so they can go to the promised land, they can worship me and start a new nation. But as you can imagine, Pharaoh did not like this idea. And so this back and forth begins between Moses and Pharaoh and between Aaron and Pharaoh. And so these different plagues are unleashed. And these plagues are really this direct assault against the false gods of Egypt. And God tells Moses and Aaron that when you first go to meet Pharaoh, he's going to ask for some type of demonstration of power. He wants to see some type of miracle. And so the first miracle is they took the staff that they would use to walk with and they throw it down. Aaron throws it down and the staff becomes a snake. Well, these two guys, Jannes and Jambres, through their, what the Bible says, their occult or their demonic practices, they can do the same. As the plagues begin, the first plague is water being turned into blood. And so Moses does this through God's power. Well, these two do the same. But then eventually, as the plagues continue, they can't go any further. So they could throw down their staff and it turns into a snake. They could turn water to blood, apparently. But as these plagues continue, they were powerless. See, what happened is their counterfeit power was exposed. And so what Paul is pointing us to is that these false teachers that were very active in Timothy's day, that are very active in our day, Paul's saying that they will come to an end, that eventually they being counterfeits, they'll be exposed for who they truly are. But though Paul gives that encouragement, we also need to see the warnings in verses 6-9. Because though they will be exposed, they can cause a lot of damage, these false teachers can. And so the first warning that we need to draw our attention to is this, that we need to be aware of what or who influences you. In verse 6, it says that these influencers worm their way into homes. Now, we may not have false teachers actually coming in person into our homes, but we allow all sorts of influences into our home through media and streaming and YouTube and TikTok, and the list goes on and on. And so for us, we need to be aware of this. For our kids and for our teenagers, we need to be paying attention to what they are intaking. Because what happens often very subtly, as we allow these things, they begin to shape and to control our thinking and our actions, and they lead us away from the Lord. The second warning is this, that we need to be aware of never committing to Jesus. In verse 7, we're told that those being led astray were always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Another way to render that is they were always learning, but never committing to Jesus. See, in our culture prizes doubts and questions, especially when it comes to faith. And part of that is good because it allows us an environment where we can explore Christianity. As a church, we speak a lot about those who are spiritually curious, and we want them to ask questions and to grow in their faith and ask questions about Jesus. Even as followers of Jesus, questions and doubts can be good because it causes us to wrestle with our faith. Right? You may struggle with the resurrection of Jesus. Did that really happen? And so you wrestle with that and you go to the Bible and see all the different eyewitness accounts, and it grows your confidence that Jesus really did die and rise from the dead. But what can happen, again, because our culture so prizes and so elevates and really to some degree praises just this constant questioning and raising of doubts, is what happens is a person keeps learning and exploring, but they never commit to Christ. There's curiosity, but there's never a commitment. See, there comes a point that you have to make a decision for Jesus, that you have to say, I believe in the person and work of Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he really lived, that he died on the cross for my sin, that he rose from the dead and he lives today. And so we need to hold on to those vital parts, the main things. And so you may not have all of your questions answered, but that's okay. See, when the main thing of focusing on Christ and what he has called us to, when we can grab hold of that and have confidence in that, then we can surrender and commit our life to Christ. And so maybe for you, you're in that spiritually curious category, and I'm so glad you're here. And so keep exploring, keep asking those questions, but you have to get to a point eventually where you cross that line of faith and commit your life to Christ Jesus. The third warning is this, that we need to beware that disobedience and sin makes you vulnerable to deception. And the example that Paul gives of this Jannes and Jambres, with these two guys, it says they resisted the truth, and then we're told that their minds were corrupted. See, if you and I continue to resist the truth, if we just get okay with sin, it's going to deceive us and pull us farther and farther away from the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we never sin. The Christian life is a battle against sin, and we will be in that battle until we die and go to be with the Lord or He returns. But when it comes to sin and we're just okay with it, when we just pursue it and allow, where we just kind of wallow in it, what happens is our senses are dulled, our conscience is dulled. And we're so then easily deceived. And what can happen is you just get pulled and then you eventually walk away from the Lord. You know, one of the areas that I've seen this repeatedly is in the area of sexual sin. And what tends to happen is with these sexual sins is a person gets involved in church, but then they get to a point where they say, I've deconstructed my faith. And that sounds really nice and official. They say, I've explored some of the claims of Christianity. I just don't believe it anymore. But in fact, if they would be honest, what happened is that they wanted to be with that person. They wanted to sleep with that person. And it went against God's clear command. And so they opened themselves up to being vulnerable and deceived, and they walk away from Jesus. And that can happen with sexual sin, but it can be any sin where we just pursue it day after day, where we're just okay with it. And when that happens, we get deceived and we get pulled away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we get to verse 10, what Paul's going to now do is contrast himself with these false teachers. So a lot of that's been very negative, right? So Paul's been kind of painting that picture, but now he's going to turn to what he said to imitate me, right? What we talked about earlier. Look at verse 10. Paul, as he continues, he says, you, however, know of my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So Paul has again been painting this picture, and he's saying, don't follow them. But as for you, Timothy, imitate me. And then Paul goes on to list these different things. And this is a list that we're going to go through, but I really would encourage you this week to just dwell and meditate on all these different things that Paul lists. He begins with this. He says, imitate my teaching. This is the gospel message of the forgiveness of sin and the hope of salvation that we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, in hard and challenging days, and we are in hard and challenging days, we need to grow deeper into the gospel truth. Paul says, follow my way of life. This is the word of God, how it has instructed Paul on how he should live. And again, in hard days, we need to go to God's word and say, how am I supposed to live in the midst of all this? And the word of God answers that. Paul says, follow my purpose. See, Paul's purpose was to help others find and follow Jesus. And I just want to kind of camp here for just a moment. You know, in these hard days that we're in, we have to go to our purpose. That every day we wake up and say, what is my purpose? What am I striving after? What am I seeking by the Lord's help? What am I trying to accomplish? And so if you are a parent, as you're raising your kids and your teenagers, you're raising them to know and love the Lord, that you are praying for them, that you are setting an example for them. As a parent of adult children, right? Just because they turn 18, 19 or whatever, and maybe they leave the home, doesn't mean you're done, right? What I've found, maybe this has been your experience, when I got about 19, 20, my parents got a whole lot smarter. When I was 17, they weren't too wise. Right, but when I'm 20 and older, as I had my own family, they become a lot wiser. And so if you, as a parent and your kids are now adults, continue to pour into life. Again, you may notice that they're more open to talking, and you can share some of the challenges and struggles that you went through and how you can bless them in that as you share. As grandparents, right, you may not have the opportunity because you don't see your grandkids necessarily every day to pour into them the same way as when you were a parent, but you can still continue to point them to Jesus. And I would say as a grandparent, the main thing that you should do is pray and pray and pray for your grandkids. One of the things with grandkids, you know, they're going to have to kind of discover some stuff for themselves. They're going to have to make some mistakes. And sometimes you can clarify and help, but so much you just need to pray to the Lord on their behalf. If you're single and desire to be married, wait on the timing of the Lord. And as you're waiting on the timing of the Lord in that season of life, you may have more flexibility in your schedule. And if so, use that to pour and invest in the lives of others. At your job, that you're working hard to provide for your family, but you're also working hard to point to the gospel, that your life has been changed by Christ. And this shows itself in how you work and interact with others. And as you do that, it gives you opportunity to share your faith. And as a church, let us continue to be focused on helping others find and follow Jesus. And this looks like us inviting that circle of influence, maybe family and friends, coworkers, to church. It might be to youth, small group, whatever it may be, that you're making that invite. You know, one of the things that we've seen over the last few months, and we're just continuing to see it, is how there are new people coming to our church who haven't been to church in years, maybe never have stepped foot into a church. And it can be, you know, intimidating and kind of scary. And so one of the things I just want to continue to press upon you is just to welcome them in. That who you're sitting next to, just introduce yourself. Because again, if they have never been in church, they don't know what to expect. And you can be that warm and welcoming face to invite them in to hear about Christ Jesus. As we continue, Paul mentions faith. That is to have a trust and a confidence in the Lord. I mean, Paul faced extremely difficult things that could really try on your faith, but yet he remained confident in the Lord. Paul mentions patience. And oh, how we need this in troubling times, that we continue to stay patient. That word patient means long suffering, that we are long suffering with people and with circumstances. Paul mentions love. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Paul had all these different relationships, but how he could be disappointed. People would abandon him. People would leave him. But yet Paul continued to love them. My encouragement for you is to think of love not so much as a feeling, but as an action, that you are committing in your actions to love that person. And then Paul mentions endurance. That is to persevere in trying circumstances. Paul, as he continues, he moves on now to persecution in verse 11. And when Paul gets to persecution, he mentions three cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, Paul, throughout his ministry, he was persecuted in all sorts of areas. So why does he list these three? Well, this is the region that Timothy was from. See, in Acts chapter 16, we're told that Timothy joins Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. But on the first missionary journey, Paul went to this region where Timothy was from. And so it's very likely that Paul understood, or that Timothy understood the persecution that Paul went through. And he may have even seen Paul get persecuted. So again, because this is a very familiar place and actually the hometown, Lystra was the hometown of Timothy. And so I want us to dig a little bit into the pattern of this gospel proclamation that would take place and then the persecution that Paul would endure. And we find this in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And I think what you're going to realize is it connects right where we are at right now as a culture and what our response should be. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 13 and 14, but here's the pattern that we find. Paul shows up to these cities and he proclaims the gospel and it divides the people. Some, there's a hunger, and for others, there's hostility. And then because of the hostility, persecution arises, and the persecution would come to Paul, but the Lord, through his grace and his mercy, he would allow Paul to continue to endure, that the Lord was right next to Paul the entire time. And so we see this pattern in the city of Antioch. We see it again at Iconium, and then we see it in Lystra, which is Timothy's hometown. And we find this in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It'll be on the screen. It says, then some Jews, this is some of the Jewish people opposed to the message of the gospel, they came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And so again, Paul preaches the gospel. There's hunger, there's hostility. Because of this hostility, persecution breaks out and people take stones and they throw it at Paul and they stone him almost to death. It was so brutal that those that gathered around him thought Paul was dead. But then Paul, this is amazing, he gets up and what's he do? He goes back into the city. Now, he wasn't going back in grabbing his own rock to throw at people. No, he was going back into the city to encourage and build up the faith of those followers of Jesus who had just seen what took place. See, when Paul says God rescued me, this doesn't always mean he was rescued from persecution, but he always was rescued through it, meaning that the Lord's presence and strength was there. And that allowed Paul to continue to endure and proclaim the gospel. And this pattern that we find with Paul, again, as he proclaims the division that takes place, the hunger, the hostility, and then Paul's endurance is exactly what we are seeing right now. That as the gospel is proclaimed, there are some that are hungry and there are some that are hostile. And so right now, we're just in this amazing period the last few years where there's just this increased hunger. Church attendance is increasing. More people are coming to faith and being baptized. You look at what's happening on college campuses and with high school, just these young people continuing to trust in Jesus. I want to ask you, have you experienced this with some of your family and friends where maybe some of them had no just desire to talk about spiritual things, but over the last few weeks, maybe the last few months, they've been much more open to talk about Jesus? And I would encourage you just to begin to speak of spiritual things, and you may be surprised at the hunger that is there. But though there is hunger, there will be hostility and opposition. And we're not to be surprised by this. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. After speaking of these persecutions, he goes on. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says it's going to happen because evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you've been convinced of. See, in these last days, we have an amazing opportunity. Again, I think we're seeing an increased hunger. And so we need to take advantage of that. Will there be opposition and hostility to the gospel? Yes, but there is also a hunger to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn and imitate Paul. We need to imitate Paul to have the same purpose and patience and endurance, but also to be willing to imitate Paul in any suffering and sacrifice so others can know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we conclude, let us point others to the hope that you have in Jesus. The hope that you have, that you've been forgiven of your sin, that you are now part of God's family. The hope that we have that one day all things will be made new. Don't we long for that? Don't we hope and have confidence in that, that one day there'll be no more hard and challenging days, but instead we will rest for all eternity in the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we wait, whether our own death or the return of Jesus, let us be found faithful to him. And let us be faithful and to continue to endure, pointing people to Christ so that they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I just want to give us a few moments here to reflect on this passage. I want to begin with those warnings that Paul gave us. And just ask, if you're messing around with sin, know that you're opening yourself up to be so vulnerable. This is one of the amazing things of the gospel. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to live in that guilt. But instead, you can, as you confess that, you'll be cleansed. Now, this doesn't mean everything gets easier. There's still a battle. There's still a fight. But yet you continue to confess it to the Lord. And as you continue to confess it and pursue him, the Holy Spirit will continue to help you grow into the image of Jesus Christ. As a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you this. Are you willing to suffer and sacrifice like Paul did so others will know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to live your life And as Paul says, in a godly way, that you're pursuing Jesus, knowing that you'll face some type of persecution. It might be physical, it might be ridiculed, mocked, misunderstood, it could be a number of things. But are you willing to be persecuted because of your relationship with Jesus? If you are not yet a follower of Christ, would you make that decision today to put your trust in Christ? And if that is you, I want to lead you in this prayer, that you admit your sin, confess it to the Lord, that you put your belief in the person and work of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sin, and that he rose from the dead and lives today, and then that you commit your life to him. If that is you, we would love to pray with you in this song of invitation or talk to you after the service. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, are grateful for your word. Lord, how much it challenges us, but Lord, we know that your word is there to point us to you. Lord, help us to grow in godliness. Help us to grow in our commitment to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that you are alive today. We praise your name and we ask all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.